One of the things that we pray about from time to time, especially when we're at a crossroads in life where we need to make decisions about careers or about school, decisions about our children, decisions about our parents, decisions about our finances, decisions about ministry. Lord, what do I need to do? God, give me wisdom to know what I should do, how I should do it. Maybe a bigger way we express that is, Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do with my life? How can I discover God's will for how I'm to live? How can I be sure of God's guidance in my decisions? Maybe the simplest way we ask it is, God, what do I need to do? Make it clear. What is your will? How should I pray? I think practically all believers, from the time that Jesus walked on the earth until today, almost 2,000 years later, believers are coming to our Heavenly Father and saying, Lord, what do I do? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there. Right in the middle of this this great teaching, this great instruction about the kingdom of God that is coming and Jesus is proclaiming. Jesus taught his disciples not only about the kingdom, but in this section of scripture, he taught them how to pray. He said, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. And in verse 10 of Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught his disciples to talk with their Heavenly Father. But specifically, he taught them to pray about God's kingdom and about God's will to be accomplished in their lives and in God's time. He wanted them to pray specifically about God's kingdom established here on earth that was yet to come, and to pray about God's will that was going to be accomplished, but for it to be accomplished individually and specifically in their lives and in ours. Reach up into heaven to see him face to face, comes for us in the clouds and calls his church up into heaven to see him face to face, or he calls us to come home through death here on earth. We see a priority of our prayers specifically for the kingdom. Jesus says, when we pray, you should pray like this, your kingdom come. We're to have a priority of praying for God's kingdom. You see, though God is already king, he is on the throne. It doesn't take long to look around this world to see he is not reigning here on earth yet. His kingdom is yet to come. And the verb come refers to a decisive time in the future when the kingdom will come once and for all, when Jesus comes a second time, not just to Bethlehem, but comes to the Mount of Olives to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years here on the earth. And it'll be a time like no other time when there will be peace and justice and love and grace and mercy and holiness by a political ruler. That's going to be something else. Because what I saw and heard this week in just our country is a wreck. It is a mess. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're anticipating the rule of Christ when he's going to come and reign on earth and be glorified in the way that he does it. It's an event that will only happen once. The kingdom will come when the Messiah rules the nations here on earth. And that's what the disciples were looking for. They were looking for the promised Messiah to come and rule with an iron rod of a shepherd that was promised in Psalm chapter 2. The one who is going to come and reign not only over Israel, but over the whole earth. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that the kingdom of God, when Christ comes to rule on the earth, will come soon. We pray for its arrival, but we also pray that God will work out his kingdom in us and through us until that happens. until that day when Jesus rules on earth, that his kingdom will work in us. Not politically, not that we can bring that about or force God's hand, but just that we'll be anticipating in such a way that we'll live like all of humanity will live when Jesus reigns on the throne. What does that look like? Well, it's a part of us praying, your kingdom come, and longing for that kingdom, anticipating it, waiting for it, looking for it. We're expressing a longing for the coming of God's rule here on earth that will be the result of not only the recognition of Jesus as our Savior, but when there will actually be truth and justice here on earth. A time when Jesus will come and balance the scales of justice. Until then, we long for that kingdom. We wait for it. But we also live for the kingdom. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, says, live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age while we wait. What do we wait for? The blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ coming for his church where we'll go with him into heaven. There'll be a 7-year time of tribulation where Jesus will woo and long for Israel to recognize him as the promised Messiah. And at the end of that 7 years of tribulation like the world has never experienced, Jesus will come and he will reign here on earth. Until that happens, what do? We say no to ungodliness. And we live. We live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way. When we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we pray that we will live in a way that brings him glory while we wait. The priority of praying for God's kingdom also involves today our love for God himself. It's not just his kingdom, but it's the king himself that we long for, that we love. We pray for the kingdom because we long for God's presence. One of my favorite passages of all scripture is found at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, when the vision of heaven and the kingdom of God is seen by John. He says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. That's what we long for. The God that we love created us so that he will be our God and we will be his people. And God demonstrated his love for us in this while we were yet sinners. While we're still sinning and rebelling, God sent his son Jesus to die in our place. A demonstration of his love that he wants us to experience for eternity, for the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 22, one of the leaders of Israel, trying to trick Jesus and to trap him, said, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing that we are to do? And Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 22. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. God's kingdom is about God. His love for us and our love for him. How do we prepare for the kingdom? Growing in our knowledge and our relationship, not just about the kingdom, but about our King, about our great God. The next to the last verse in the book of Revelation, this final book of the Bible, John, after seeing all of heaven and a picture of eternity, while still on earth, he said, amen. Lord Jesus, come. Seeing a glimpse of eternity of the King and the kingdom, he longed for that time to be reality. The priority of praying for the kingdom is longing for the kingdom, loving the king. But there's another aspect of our longing for the kingdom and loving the king. It's loving one another. God's kingdom is about people. Jesus went on in Matthew chapter 22 and said, the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gave several parables about describing our neighbor. Who is the neighbor? Well, anyone who needs God's mercy, anyone who needs help, anyone who needs compassion, anyone who needs to know the love of our Savior, as evident not just by our words, but by our actions and how we love. Part of living a sensible, righteous, godly life is loving God and loving one another as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, right? This isn't just a social justice kind of idea that's politically correct. These are instructions from our King of how to prepare and pray for the kingdom. We long for it by loving God and loving one another. By showing mercy, compassion, grace. Our love for God, I think, is most often demonstrated not by what we do, not even by showing up on a Sunday morning, but our evidence of longing and praying for the kingdom and loving God is demonstrated by how we love others, starting with our families, starting with those we work with, go to school with, our neighbors, our friends. And loving as Christ has loved us often means giving others what they need the most when they deserve it the least at the greatest personal price and cost to us. Usually that cost is inconvenience, pride, being humble, giving of our time, energy when we don't feel like giving it. In the same way that Christ has loved us and preparing for the kingdom. That's the priority as we pray, your kingdom come. Lord, prepare me for what's coming. Prepare me to live for eternity with you. Prepare me by empowering me to love others. And that's what the Gospels are all about, teaching us how to lay down our life for others, just as our King, Jesus, laid down his life for us. There's also in this model prayer for us some principles about how we pray for God's will. When God's kingdom comes, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? When Jesus comes to establish his kingdom here on earth, his will be accomplished. But until then, we pray, until your kingdom comes, Lord, may your will be done in us and through us until it's completed. The kingdom of God is not going to come by either legislation. It's not going to come by social justice. It's certainly not going to come by politically correct speech. It's going to come just by being real people who want to see God's will accomplished in us and through us until his kingdom comes. What does that look like? Well, one of the principles of praying for God's will is simply submitting our will, our stuff, our wisdom, our insight, our stuff, for what the King knows is best. This prayer is really a prayer of submission to the King. It's not just, okay, well, I'm going to ask all these things, but God, you're going to work it out already, so it's just a thing we throw on the end of a prayer to kind of make it all work out. When really Jesus is teaching us to pray and bending our will, our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions to his. Because he's good. He's loving. He's gracious. He's all-powerful. He's holy as our Father. Maybe it can even be said that we haven't learned to pray anything else until we pray, "Your will be done in my heart, in my life, in my family, in my church, in my relationships, in my job, in my city, in my state, in my country, and my world." I think there's some significance of the order of what Jesus is doing in teaching us to pray. Coming to God first as our Father, our relationship with Him, the one who is holy. And then as we approach God in relationship, as the holy God, as Jesus Christ has paved the way and reconciled us with Him, then we can say, "Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven," which is perfect. And so, Lord, bend my will to Yours. How do we do that? How do we truly pray, "Your will be done"? Well, I think that, first of all, there's an aspect of communication. Not only what we say, what is God saying to what God has said? A communication aspect of what has God said in His Word? You see, in order to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven, we have to know what it is, right? You can't do something that you don't know what it is to be done. If your boss comes in and gives you incomplete instructions and say, "Hey, I want you to get this done by tomorrow, okay? And if not, there's going to be some issues we're going to have to talk through." And he quickly walks out the door and you have like, "I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. What is it I'm supposed to do by tomorrow?" Well, God has not left us incomplete in our instructions. What's most important? Love God and love others. How do we know what God's will is for our life? Well, we have something that the disciples didn't even have. The written word of God preserved by the Holy Spirit. And with God's Holy Spirit indwelling us, illuminating it. Even some of the tough things like genealogies and Leviticus has some value for helping us to know God personally and to know His will for our lives. Communication with God involves a regular time of reading God's word. And not just reading it, but saying, "Lord, teach me Your will through what I'm reading today." Now, granted, not every day that you read the Bible are you going to have some great insight. But the regular, consistent, continuous input of God's word in our lives, God's Spirit reveals His will to us. So I know just over the last several weeks, you've heard me talking a lot about reading through the Bible for the year. Maybe that's not your deal. Come and see me afterwards or send me an email. I'll help you find something, a good plan for you to read through the Bible. Bible in 9 through a year. Some of you I've heard recently, and I know I've read through the entire Bible in 90 days. That's some pretty intense Bible reading. But the point being, we can't know God's word, or we can't know God's will without reading His word. Because what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live, He makes clear, and He makes plain to us. There's no need for us to seek guidance in an area that He's already made clear, made plain to us. I think the other thing that happens from regular, consistent reading of the Bible is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. He talks about how, because of God's mercies, that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual worship. He says, "Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." How do we know God's will for our lives so that we can do it? So that God's will on heaven is established here on earth through the renewing of our mind, focusing on God through His word. Trust me, I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm not saying this to add something on your life. Not just a task or something to check off, but Jesus said, when you pray, this is how you're to do it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is into heaven. How are we going to know God's will for this earth? By reading his word. That's it. The renewing of your mind so that you may know what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. There's also the principle, not only of communication, but of your kingdom. How does this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, affect my love for God and others? You know, oftentimes we make knowing God's will much harder than it is when the most simple things he's made clear. We've already talked about the greatest commandment of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one like it, loving others as ourselves. The most important things are clear. What is God's will? To love God and love others. It's really not that complicated. The rest of the Bible just explains who is God that we should love him and how are we to love others so that they can spend eternity with him. That's God's will for us. Praying for God's will, then, is not what does God want me to do, because I already know it. It's not who does God want me to love, because he's put people around us that are our neighbors who need mercy, who need compassion, who need love, who need to see Christ at work in us and through us. And so the greater question about praying for God's will here on earth is, Lord, how? Multiple times throughout this week, I heard of situations and circumstances about individuals that just broke my heart. And the significant part of my prayer of your will be done is, Lord, how? How do I love them? How do I meet their greatest need? What is it that you're doing? What do you want for them? Not what do I want, because if I just go on my experience and contacts and relationships, I'm going to mess it up. So, Lord, your will be done, not only in my life, but in those you have placed around me, those in our church, those, Lord, how do those in our community, those in our country. Lord, how do my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, my actions impact your kingdom to establish your will here on earth? Lord, that's what I need to be praying about. So what are the principles? Communication, compassion, and then our circumstances. Our circumstances. How does my situation, how is what's going on in my life, in my family, in my friendships, in this church, in this country, how do all these things relate to my prayer? Paul tells us in Ephesians that God works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. That we know that he is in sovereign control over all things in heaven, and one day it will be evident here on earth. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Christ and are called according to his purpose. And in this, God works all things together for the good. And from our perspective, we simply can't see things here on earth the way that God can in light of his kingdom that will one day be established here on earth. In isolation, some of the things that seem to happen to us don't really seem to make sense. I can't understand injustice. I can't understand grief. I don't know if any of you are following some of the USA gymnastics things with the physician, but hearing some of the testimonies over the last couple weeks, I just don't see how that can be anything positive. Understand the anger of fathers and mothers. And yet, God says that he can work together all things from his perspective, for his kingdom, for his will to be done with our life. So many of our prayers have to do with our lives here on earth. But what Jesus is trying to do in teaching us how to pray is say, take your eyes off of only the earthly things and picture them from God's eternal perspective. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, where he says, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. That what we can't see here on earth, God sees and God knows, and he's going to work it all together so that even our afflictions, even our suffering here on earth is going to be accomplished in light of his kingdom and his will to be established here on this earth. And because of God's coming kingdom, because of his will that is good and perfect and pleasing, that we can even rejoice in how God uses death. We can rejoice in the death of believers in Christ who are now experiencing, as Paul described to Timothy, the life that is real. It's one of my favorite pictures of heaven. It's somewhat fuzzy. What is this life that is real? But as much as I think these things are real, Paul says, when we see heaven one day, this is going to seem like a shadow compared to the joy and the life of the kingdom with our Savior. That life is real. And so because of that, we can rejoice that even the death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight, is valuable in his kingdom, is valuable as a part of his will. We can rejoice with Warren Moll in the death of his dad this morning, knowing that he's in heaven, rejoicing, cancer-free. We can rejoice in the life, as many of us are struggling here this morning with cancer or other significant illnesses, that God will even use our death one day, unless he comes for us, to accomplish his kingdom purposes. And so our prayer is, Heavenly Father, use my circumstances, use my situation, use my suffering, use my struggles, use my life, and Lord, even use my death so that your will is accomplished. And what that requires is not just a catch-all phrase, but Lord, I surrender and submit my will to yours. So how do we do this? Well, we practice. We practice praying for God's will. We not only sing about building your kingdom here, but we pray it and we live it. We pray with concern for God's kingdom. When we pray, your kingdom come, we pray so that we will be conformed to the kingdom practices of eternity here on earth today. We know it's not yet, and this world is imperfect, and at times seems completely godless. And so we shine as lights in this world, reflecting the kingdom principles that are at work within us and through us because of Christ. As we pray this, we put ourselves under the grace of God so that he can do whatever he wants, whatever pleases him. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come in my life, in my sphere of influence. Essentially, it's praying, Lord, use me for your kingdom here. We also pray with commitment to God's plans. When we pray, your will be done, we do so that we'll live sacrificial lives that are holy and pleasing to God. This transformation takes place as we spirit, we read, and as we speak to God and listen to God, as we surrender our lives to his spirit. We depend upon him and ask him to continue to mold us and to shape us into the image of Christ. In the moment-by-moment decisions where we have a choice of doing what we want, what we think is right, believing a lie, or living for the truth. That's our prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. And we're committed to that. Maybe an obvious, but maybe overlooked prerequisite to God's guidance is just a genuine concern and desire to know God's will. We pray with a commitment, with the desire to know God and to know His will. And we look at Jesus' example not only in teaching His disciples how to pray, but at the most difficult, painful, stressful time in His life. What did Jesus do? He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Went back to His disciples and found them asleep and praying. And again He prayed, "Father, your will be done." That's our prayer in times of difficulty or in times of plenty. Lord, your will be done in my life. And third, we pray, we practice by praying to connect with God Himself. It's so easy with all the different requests and needs, and I have a prayer list. The elders have one. We pray together as a staff for the people, the ministries, the missionaries of Plano Bible Chapel. And there's nothing wrong with that, of praying for things and for people. But the purpose of prayer is for us to connect with God our Father. Not just praying for His kingdom, not just praying for His will, kingdom, but in praying for our relationship with Him. Your kingdom, your will be done in my life. We pray that our walk with God on earth will be as it will be one day in heaven. Joyous, abounding, limitless, enthusiastic, loving. So what do? We pray. We pray this together. Say it with me. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And for the disciples...